Many times as a Christian, I think I take prayer for granted. The fact that I can just turn any time to the Lord in prayer. And to think that He wants to hear from me. Prayer. Is it ever wrong to pray? The general principle we find in Psalm 66:18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. To regard iniquity means to cherish sin in our hearts. And historically, there were times when God didn't want His people to pray. But most of the time, even when they were in sin, God wanted them to come to Him in prayer. Listen to what Isaiah said in chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. We have to, as Christians, be careful of sin in our lives. And I don't want to minimize sin, because sin does cause or create or build a barrier between us and God. One brick at a time. The biblical or New Testament word for the taking down of that wall is propitiation. It's known in the Old Testament as the mercy seat that was the cover for the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of holy places in the temple. Propitiation is God's taking down or taking away that wall. It's interesting. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just a couple verses later in chapter 2, verse 1, it uses that word propitiation. It says, He is the one that is a propitiation, or takes down that wall of separation. If we were still in our sin, if we had never come for forgiveness, the wall would still be there. An impenetrable wall. You could not possibly get through that wall. We don't cleanse ourselves, and we wouldn't necessarily want to cleanse ourselves, because naturally we cherish our sin. We look down our noses at the sin of other people. But our own, we don't think there's so much wrong with that. In fact, I'm going to talk a little bit later about refined sin. Most of us refine our sins. Our sin is a bit tempered in our lives. But Isaiah said the Lord's hand is not short, that He cannot save. He can tear down the walls. He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He needs a willing heart. And what He said near the end of Isaiah was so much different from what He said in the beginning. Isaiah said in the first chapter, bring your worthless sacrifices or offerings no longer. Incense, which is prayer in the Old Testament, is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. See, we continue to build up those walls. And the question for us this morning is, how high is the wall? You know, that cherished iniquity, that cherished sin. You know, we look pretty good. You know, most of our lives are, you know, we're pretty clean. We're pretty good. But there may be those one or two things in our lives. We allow them in. And we let them grow until they cause a barrier between ourselves and the Lord. Ezra had a prayer of confession in the book that bears his name. Daniel also, chapter 9, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. Isn't it interesting that he uses the plural there? We. Not just I have sinned, but we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Now, I've been in some churches where the pastor said at one time, we're not going to have communion this morning because we have sinned in the church. Well, the right response to sin in your life or sin in the church is not having communion. The proper response is to get it right, to confess it. And at one point Jesus says, well, leave your offering at the altar and go make things right and then come back. He didn't say, don't take part in the offering if you have sin in your life. He says, go make it right with the person that you've offended or who has offended you and then come back. Don't avoid worship. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop coming to the table of the Lord. Don't neglect the ordinances because there's sin in your life. But what he said in Isaiah, and Isaiah said is, you know, if you come with sin in your heart to the table of the Lord, the ordinance becomes an abomination. And that's why we as Christians have to come to the table with a pure heart and with clean hands. How do we do that? You know, not by getting up in the morning and saying, well, Lord, today's a good day. And I'm going to try not to think any bad thoughts until I have communion. You know, I'm going to try not to fight with Mona. You know, I'm going to try to treat her with respect and the honor that she has as your daughter. You know, what about yesterday? And what about the day before? And the day before that? How long do I have to be good when I come to the table of the Lord? You know, have you ever wondered? I kind of get tortured with those ideas once in a while. Performance-based Christianity? How good do I have to be before I come? The Lord told Jeremiah, as for you, do not pray for this people and do not lift up cry or prayer for them and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Wouldn't that be a sad, sad saying for us today? We can pray for ourselves, we can pray for our church, we can pray for our nation. And I don't think we should stop. In all of those areas, we should have faith. Kind of an interesting picture Solomon gives to us in the Song of Solomon. He says, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. Those pesky little foxes, are they in your life? The writer in the New Testament says they're sins that so easily beset. And there goes one. Quick, catch it and throw it out of the vineyard. You have to always be alert. It's like in another place where Solomon talks about the fly in the ointment. You know, be careful, be aware. Don't let these things take root in your life and don't let those walls be built up between yourself and the Lord. Someone once said, keep short accounts. You want to pray and keep those lines of communication open with the Lord. So what should we do? Not take communion because we're not good enough? No, we come and take communion because He is good enough. We come confessing our sins, realizing that we come to this table by the grace and mercy of God. And it's not because we're good enough, because we're not. Jesus said, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Murder, refined, is hatred or dislike. Have you ever heard someone say, you idiot? It's a common phrase, you know, that I hear my kids use once. That's like saying, you fool. We need to be careful what we say. Dislike. Adultery, refined, is lust. And doesn't that surround us today? We've had one of our men in the men's group talking about every man's battle is with lust. You know, we have to be so careful about what we let come into our lives through our eyes. Adultery, refined, is lust. Well, I didn't actually go out, but I did, you know, look up these things on the internet. Well, that's still same as adultery. Something that in our lives needs to be confessed and forgiven by God and have our hearts cleansed by Him. How are we doing? Do we think about our Christianity, performance-based relationship with God? Are we having a good day today? It's not too hard. Maybe that's why we have worship in the morning. The earlier the better. Churches are going to 9:30. It's easier that way. If you're based performance-based Christianity, you don't have as much time or opportunity to sin if you go to worship earlier. Right? 11 o'clock, that's a little late. Luke 15, Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Oh, the prodigal son was having a good day, wasn't he? In his father's house. And then he decided to take his inheritance and go and live for the world. He had a great time. No one would tell him what to do. No one would tell him where to go or not go. He was living it up. But then he ran out of money. Credit card bills with crushing debt had caught up to him. His good day turned into the worst day. And he found himself in the pig pen. We would say to him, wake up! Wake up! The good son was having a good day back at the father's house, faithfully working in the family business. Maybe 10, 15% put away in his 401k. He was doing great, planning for the future. Life was hard, but it was filled with promise. But then his prodigal brother came home. Remember, the prodigal son, sin unrefined. The prodigal good brother, sin refined. I wonder how he expected his father to react. You made your bed, now sleep in it. Let him figure it out for himself. Pig slop isn't that bad. You act like a pig, you should live like a pig. All of those could have been the father's attitude toward his prodigal son, but it wasn't. No, dad accepted his prodigal son with open arms. He totally embraced him, even though he smelled like pig. He clothed him and gave him a ring. He had a party for him and killed the fatted calf. The good son, rightfully so, was horrified. Talk about having a bad day. In his mind, his relationship with his father depended on what he did. But that's not what God had in mind. Jesus told another story. He said it was a parable. A parable is something that could happen every day. So it could happen today in our lives as easily as it happened back then in Jesus' day. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. As we look at this passage, both of these men were believers. They were both in the temple praying before the Lord. They were in God's house. And attending church does say something. It is important to go to the house of the Lord. Both desired a relationship with the Lord. But what did they think? How did they come? The Pharisee thought highly of himself, comparing himself with others. We can always find somebody that will make us look good. He knew he was a sinner, but wanted right standing before God. Frustrated, he lashed out at others. The tax collector thought lowly of himself. He kept his eyes on the Lord and not on other people. Our IRS could certainly learn something from this tax collector. The Pharisee based his standing with God on his performance. The tax man based his standing with God on God's grace and mercy. Where do we stand today? Whose shoes, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, do we fill? A Christian man wrote this, I am this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness. Though on a review of my life I find much, very much for which I ought to be humbled in the dust, my direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in God's work has been great. I have not promoted His cause nor sought His glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now and am still retained in His work. And I trust I am received into the divine favor through Him. He also was the one who wrote this quote, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey, back in 1793, was known as the father of modern missions. His vast labors for Christ included translation of all or parts of the Bible into more than 40 languages and dialects. And yet this statement is how he assessed his life at 70 years of age. How are we doing? How are we doing? Do we look at ourselves and our lives like William Carey, who perhaps more than any other could have boasted in what he had accomplished for the Lord? Like the Apostle Paul, who said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Like this tax collector, who looked at his life and said, I am the sinner. Not just a sinner, but the sinner. Like the prodigal son who, remembering the heartache that he had caused the father, came with that rehearsed speech. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could even start to deliver it, his father rushed out, totally embraced him. Son, I've waited. I've waited. I've longed for your return. Quick, get him a robe. Clothe his nakedness. Get him a ring. Tell him he's still a part of the family. My son was lost, and now he's found. That's the attitude we should have as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, I am a sinner saved by your grace. I was talking to Rick Friday night. We've been praying for one of Rick's friends. And he said to Rick, do you think the nuns sin? Rick said, for all have sinned. Do you think the priests have sinned? For all have sinned. Then he said, do you think Pastor Mark sinned? For all have sinned. It's very difficult if you're trying to live a perfect life. If you're claiming perfection. And I hope that if anyone ever comes to you and says, well, what about Pastor Mark? You'll say, well, all have sinned. And he would be the first one to say, all have sinned. And that we are sinners saved by grace. And if it was not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we would be eternally lost. But by His grace, we are saved through faith. Isn't it a blessing to know that today? It's not because we're good enough. Because we could never, ever measure up. But what we're doing as Christians today is saying, Jesus, you are good enough. God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. God the Father is satisfied today with the sacrifice of Christ. And it blows away the walls. Propitiation. Blows them away. And we can stand now in the presence of God. Nothing. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And because of that, we can pray. Not because of what we've done. Not because I'm having a good day today. Because we all have some good days. When things go right, and we start the day off with a quiet time, and maybe on the way to work we have wonderful fellowship and prayer with the Lord, and we say all the right things to our co-workers, and they seem to say all the right things to us, and nobody explodes, and everything's going well. And maybe at the end of the day you have an opportunity to share your faith with someone. But then you have a bad day. You get up a little bit late and you don't have that time in the Word of God. You're not able to do the daily bread. You rush into the car and you put on country music that further depresses you. You get to work and it seems like there's strife on every side. And at the end of the day, after you've done all those things and thought all those thoughts, maybe said a few things that you shouldn't have said, you have the opportunity to witness to someone. Is God going to bless that witness any more on a bad day than He would on a good day? We are saved by grace. We're saved by grace on the good days, praise the Lord. On the good days when it's all refined sin. And we're saved by the grace of God on the bad days. And in the grace of God and in the standing of the grace of God, we come to the table of the Lord today. Sinners saved by grace. It's all about His grace. Let's pray. I thank You, Father, that You've told us to come. You've told us to come to Your table. Not so much to receive grace, although we expect to, but because of Your grace. Because of Your mercy. We're not, Lord, the people that we would even like to be. But by Your grace, we are becoming what You want us to be. So, Father, we come and we ask that You would bless us. Help us, Father, to see ourselves as we are. Help us, Lord, to confess any sin that You would bring to mind. And we thank You for Your grace, Your love, and Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.